Well, good morning, saints.
Good morning.
This is one of those mornings I woke up and I wondered, who snuck in and stole my young body and left this old one in his place? Anybody with me?
You can figure it out.
I figured it out. It was a dream. Having young body was a dream, yes. This is Transfiguration Sunday, so I'm wearing white today, and then next week you'll have purple over here, and that'll be the season of getting ready for Easter, okay, the death and resurrection of Jesus. It'll be a wonderful celebration. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, often misunderstood in what it really is about, and I hope to make some sense of that with you this morning. But as we begin, let's ask the Lord to set aside our sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. So upon this, your confession, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in his stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship in his holy mountain.
The Lord
our God is holy. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He has exalted all people. Let them praise your great and awesome name. The King is in his might, loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee. We bless Thee, we worship Thee, we glorify Thee, we give thanks to Thee for Thy great glory. O Lord God, Heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For Thou only art holy, Thou only art the Lord. Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord be with you.
With thy spirit.
Thank you. Let's pray. O God, in the glorious transfiguration of your beloved Son, you confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of Moses and Elijah. In the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wonderfully foreshadowed our adoption by grace. Mercifully, make us co-heirs with the King in his glory and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated for the reading of the lessons. The Old Testament reading is from 2 Kings 2. 1-2, and this is about Elijah. When we get the message, we'll have a word about Moses, because those were the two that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he says, "As the Lord lives and as you live, yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took out his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the waters were parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over by dry land. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You've asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it will not be so." And as they went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horsemen of fire separated the two of them. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. The epistle lessons from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Several verses, and in chapter 4, several verses. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled only for those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's rise for the gospel reading. According to Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. Glory be to thee, O Lord. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we be here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
And we confess our faith in words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. The call to be transfigured. You know, you have this picture of Jesus up on the mountain, three guys with him, Peter, James, and John. And then he just turns all glorious. You have to say, I would want to say, you know, what's going on? Does that have any meaning or purpose to us? Does it apply to us today? Or was Jesus just showing off? Maybe you never thought that. I thought it. And I thought, okay, Lord, if you said we're to pray every day, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, somehow what this story is about doesn't just apply to one day when his face shone real bright. It has to apply something to us. And so I've been studying back through this transfiguration here again, and there's, you know, most of you probably know Peter, James, and John. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. They have a lot of material that's all the same. And John has some stuff that's not quite the same as what they have shared. But John shares some things that they don't then. And I got to looking, and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them, they share these events. Peter, James, and John, high mountain, shines bright, Moses and Elijah, good to be here, this is my son, listen to him. And John doesn't include those things. He said, well, those are pretty important things. But if you look at the Gospel of John, this is where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, everything, that thing, it says, he became flesh, we beheld his glory, glory is of the only begotten of the Father. John says that. He doesn't say the other things that some of the other Gospels say. And then in John comes the baptism of Jesus. And he comes out, you know, the Spirit comes, and I'm going to emphasize this, the Spirit comes down and rests upon Jesus. That's significant. And John explains why. It says the next day, this is after the day after Jesus has been baptized, it says John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then it continues. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. Now, I would not have known him. John says this. Now, they were cousins. He knew Jesus as a man. I would not have known him, but the one that sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see this Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Now, some people have a little bit of a problem with that term, baptism of the Spirit, and they call it a second work of grace, because when I was baptized, when I came to believe, the Holy Spirit worked faith in my life, and they think any other work later on is a second work of grace, and that's theologically not correct. The problem I have with that is this. What did happen? What happened to Jesus? Here he is. He's around 30 years old. Had never preached a sermon, never called a disciple, never did a miracle. John chapter 2 is the wedding of Cana. So something happened here, because it says in Philippians 2, he emptied himself. Can you see empty? He did that because of all the glory of who he was from the creation of the world. When he became a man, he became a man. He was tempted in every respect as we are. So he limited himself by choice to being tempted as you and I are. So he was limited. You say, well, wait a minute, how do you do his miracles? Well, they started right after Jordan River, so we need to pay attention to this. John says, when he sent me baptizing, he told me, when you see the Spirit of God descending and remaining upon, that's him. By the way, anybody know what the word Christ means? By the way, that's his title, not his name. Jesus the Christ is same as Jesus the Messiah. The word Christ and Messiah both mean the Anointed One. Can you say the Anointed One? The Anointed One. When was he anointed? Yeah, when he's baptized. So here it is, Jesus, who is sinless. No question about that. He's God from eternity. No question about that. But he was a man. And men don't do miracles unless the Spirit of God comes upon them. And so John the Baptist said, I saw it. The one sent me preaching or sent me baptizing told me, when you see the Spirit of God descending and remaining upon him, that's the anointed one. And I testify, I've seen and bore witness to that. So when you come here to the Gospels, John includes that, this issue of the anointing of a man. That's what's behind the story of the Transfiguration, and I'll come to that about why. I'm going to go back to, I marked it here. This is Deuteronomy chapter 34. This is right the last chapter of Deuteronomy. And let me just read you some verses. Moses climbed up Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah. That was a mountain across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the land. Tells him that from name to name to name. And then it says, and Moses the servant of the Lord died there in Moab, as the Lord said, had said. He buried him in Moab and in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day no one knows where the grave is. Moses was 120 years old. When he died, his eyes were not weak and his strength was not gone. And all Israel grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. So Moses is going. He went up. Can you say went up? On the mountain. And now verse 9 it says, now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses, had commanded Moses. So this is the transfer, okay, the baton pass. It says that the Spirit of God was upon Moses. God told Moses, gather all Israel. They're going to watch and see this. I'm going to take some of the Spirit that's upon you, and I'm going to put it upon Joshua. And God took Moses. You with me so far? Okay, now let's go to 2 Kings, which is a story about Elijah and Elisha making the transfer that we just read a while ago. It's interesting, it says they came from Gilgal. Gilgal was the place when they were coming in, from when they crossed the Red Sea to when they came into the land, nobody had been circumcised out there in the wilderness. Well, they come to Gilgal and everybody got circumcised. It's the time of being consecrated, being set aside, becoming in covenant with God, being, quote, baptized. Okay, how many of you know that you were circumcised? Probably didn't know that, right? I think I marked that here. I marked the Bible verse in Colossians. Let me read you what happened to you. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. I memorized that years ago. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in our Lord, and we are complete in him. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So in our baptism, our heart was made new. The old nature that kept us from being sensitive in our heart was cut away. So when we're baptized, the old man died, the new man's alive. You with me so far? So it says that when they came from Gilgal, Elijah said to Elisha, now think about this. Here's Elijah, seven miracles. Here's Elijah, did his miracles. God, when he runs from Jezebel after he killed the 400 prophets of Baal, he goes to Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. And when he's there, he's miserable and he says, I'd just rather be dead. They killed all the prophets, I'm only the last one left. And God says, no, I've reserved 7,000 people in Israel. And then he tells them, I want you to do several things, three things actually. I want you to anoint Elisha in your place and do B and C as well. He didn't do B and C, Elisha did, but he did him through the baton pass. Let me say it again. God told them, do these three things. The first one was anoint Elisha. The second two he told them to do, he didn't do. He did through the man to whom he passed the baton. This is that story. So he's going to pass the baton. I'm going to go to Bethel. Remember Bethel? Jacob's running from his brother who's murderously angry at him because he tricked his dad and got the blessing of the firstborn son. He's running away and he sits up a rock for a pillow at night and he has his dream of the angels ascending and descending from heaven. And God promises, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this and then I'm going to bring you back home. Jacob wakes up and says, well, okay, if you do this and this and this and this and this, bring me back home, you can be my God. Thanks, Jacob. Appreciate it. And he says, wow, this must be the house of God. And I didn't know it because the angels were going up and down the staircase back and forth to heaven. So he calls it Bethel, the house of God. Okay, I'm going to go to, first there's a consecration. And then God begins to make promises to us. That's what Bethel stands for. The promises of God that he's going to be, I'll never leave you. I'll not forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always till the end of the age. All those promises that God makes to us. And then he says, and the prophets come out and say, Elisha, don't you know Elijah's going to be taken from you? I know, shut up. Basically what he said. Don't talk about it. I don't want to hear it. Because he was focused. He was going to stay with Elijah. So Elijah says, I'm going to go to Jericho. Now you may be consecrated. Your life may be renewed. You may hear the promises of God. But there's going to come some time in your life, you're going to have to learn to do war. You're going to have to deal with the stuff in life that looks like it's going to take you out. The things where you need, you're not going to make it if God isn't with you and going through it with you. Every one of us has had an opportunity to either learn to do war or fall in the battle. Sometimes it's relational. Sometimes it's health. Sometimes it's age. Whatever it may be, we have to learn to live by God's grace in those situations of life. That's what Jericho is about. Learning to do battle and do it His way. And then Elijah says, okay, I'm going to go to Jordan. That's the time where they're going to enter into the promises of God. And sometimes that's talked about as though it's the end of your life. Now you're going to get the full promises of God. Not so. How are we supposed to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, daily prayer. We're talking about God wanting to establish his kingdom in us and among us. A man named Martin Luther years ago said about that petition, the kingdom of God. He says, we know the kingdom of God is going to come in and of itself. But we pray in this petition, it might come among us. About the will of God. We know the will of God is going to be accomplished. God's going to do that. But we pray his will might be done among us. God wants to establish his rule, his kingdom in our lives so that if somebody around us sees what it looks like to be on somebody else's rule besides the Republicans and Democrats. In case you're wondering. They're not Lord. Jesus is. So they cross over Jordan. They come to the Jordan. Excuse me. Elijah rolls up his mantle. Hits the water. The water opens up and the two of them walk across. They go to the other side and they're standing there. And so Elijah then says to Elisha, okay, what do you want me to do for you? And Elisha says, I want a double measure of the Spirit that's upon you. Elisha says, well, you asked something pretty hard. But if you see me going up, see me going up? If you see me going up, you've got it. If you see me going up, you've got it. Okay? If you don't, you don't have it. So the chariots of Israel and the horsemen, which is the spiritual armies of God, the Sabaoth of God, he sees them, and Elijah goes up in a whirlwind, and he's gone. So Elisha picks up Elijah's mantle, goes back, says to Jordan, doesn't say how long. I just picture him standing looking at him, and he says, in the name of the God of Elijah, whoop! And it opened up, and he walks across, and the prophets say, oh, the spirit of Elijah is upon Elisha. Can you say the baton pass? The baton pass. Elijah had passed it to Elisha. Moses had passed it to Joshua. Now, Luke makes an interesting comment about transfiguration. It's not included in Matthew and Mark. It says, Moses and Elijah were meeting with him, and that wasn't Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why not? It's at the end of a season, end of their life, end of their ministry, and they're going to pass the baton to their successor. That's not about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's about Moses and Elijah. And Luke says they were talking with him about his departure. I've heard many transfiguration sermons preached, and when it talk about his departure, it's about his death. That wasn't his departure. He stayed around, remember? He was raised from the dead, appeared to them out there on the beach, and said, "Hey, caught any fish?" No. He said, "Well, throw it on the right side, you catch some." 157 large fish. He was still around. He appeared to more than 500 people one time. He was still here. When did he leave? He left in Acts. Let me get there. I marked it so I could find it. Let me just read you these verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, his departure. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to those men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this instruction: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized," this is to believers, "you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be witnessed in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And as he said this, he was taken before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Cloud up in the sky. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Can you picture Elisha looking up in the sky, seeing Elijah leave? They were looking up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand staring into the sky? This same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." You have to ask the question, do you get this? End of life, up on a mountain, leaving his anointing to his followers. This is Jesus. What happens right after in Acts 2 then? Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon all those who were believers. And so, John 14 says this: "I remember the day and the evening moment in my life when I heard this verse for the first time." It said, Jesus is speaking. He says, "The things that I have done, you will do. And greater things than these you'll do because I go to the Father." Jesus said that? Jesus the miracle worker? Jesus the man who raised people from the dead? Yes. And you follow in the book of Acts, you see disciples did those things. And more and greater, simply because over time, God has worked through the lives of his people to accomplish much more than he did in the window of time for 3 years. Am I making the church God? No. Am I making Jesus less? No. He was the anointed man. And he said, "I will not leave you an orphan. I will send the Spirit that was upon Moses, upon Joshua, they led Israel. The Spirit that was upon Elijah, upon Elisha, and he did in numbers twice the miracles that Elijah had done. The Spirit of Jesus at the Jordan River upon Jesus, upon his family, the church, the bride of Christ at Pentecost. And so when we go through this transfiguration story, it seems to me that we have left a little bit behind when we just see Jesus shining and showing off. It's not what it's about. It's really about what the two men were talking to him about. This radiant glory of God, the power of God, the presence of God, promised to the lives of his people, his church. That's us. We need to understand and trust and believe that nothing happened at the end of the age of the apostles. Some will teach that. Some teach a cessationist theology, which says basically that the age of miracles and the age of the apostles, of the apostles, because the anointing was upon them. Look through history. It's amazing. At one time, Luther, Melanchthon was his right arm, his writing arm, I should say. And Melanchthon was about dead. And he says, and I commanded God to heal him. And he did. How many of you have had times where somebody was about to go this way and after prayer they went the other way, whether it's health or difficulties or decisions? I wish God would sometimes just lift the veil of our eyes and show us, to encourage us, the times that, quote, prayer works. I love what it says in John, 1 John 5:14. If we ask him anything according to his will, we know he hears us in what we ask. And if he hears us in what we ask, we know we have the request we've asked of him. God wants us to be confident that the presence of his Spirit is with us, just like it was with Jesus. And that doesn't make Jesus any less. It makes him an anointed man. He is now, Stephen saw him, seated at the Father's right hand, restored to his glory from eternity. But Jesus says this in John 20, his resurrection appearance to the disciples in the upper room. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father sent me, I send you. How did the Father send Jesus? A man. A man, frail flesh, hunger, tired, weary, sad, grieved, joyous. A man, anointed by God to do the Father's will. That's what Jesus says. Everything about me is to do the Father's will. He says, now that's what I want for you. And I'm going to give you the promise of my Spirit to accomplish what you cannot do in human strength. You can do it by relying on me through the power of His Spirit. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And with that, it says, he breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Remember the times that Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And somebody says, who has the authority to forgive sins except God alone? He says, well, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, get up and take your bed and walk. And he did. As proof that Jesus, under the power of the Spirit, had the authority to declare sins forgiven. You and I do also. That's what Matthew 18 is about. If you see your brother in sin, you go to him between you and him alone. If he hears you, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, it'll happen. Meaning, you and I have the authority to declare sins forgiven. And when, even if it's just two of us, where two are gathered, where two agree, it happens. Because of that authority God has given us as his people, the church. I want you to just get this, and so I'll just make it real simple. Here's Moses. Spirit of God upon him, transferred to Joshua. Moses goes up, and Joshua goes on. Here's Elijah. Spirit of God upon Elijah. Spirit of God to Elisha. Elijah goes up, and Elisha goes on. Here's Jesus. Jordan River, Spirit of God upon him. Jesus is going to go up, and the disciples are going to go on, and Pentecost is that fulfillment of that type. That to me is the heart of Transfiguration Sunday. And that's why Moses and Elijah were the two men who were there. Not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The two men who understood They had operated under the Spirit of God. Their season was over. They'd finished what God had sent them to do. And so they're passing the baton. Jesus said, hey, this is what's going to happen. And so Elijah and Elisha were talking to him, as Luke said, about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So when we come to Ascension, I want you to think back till today. This is his going up with the promise that if you see me going up, you got a double portion of the Spirit of God. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd take what we've shared today, that you'd graft it in our hearts in a practical way, that whenever we have the thought that we're left here, that we're orphaned, that we're just struggling through life alone, waiting to go home to heaven someday, I ask that you'd show us that is a lie of the enemy. And that we're to take that thought captive, and rather than believe that, to trust, we have never lived a day without the promise of your presence and the promise of the power of your Spirit. So the problem isn't a lack of your presence. It's a lack of the awareness of your presence. So Lord, these days ahead, make us aware of the promise of your presence and the promise of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit to walk it out. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. And may the peace of God, which passes all our human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Get in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation.
Before we have the prayers of the church, if you write in your bulletin and write down Maxine's mom with the list of people need to pray for. She has a fungal infection, right, Maxine?
Yeah.
In a hospital, doing okay, but really needing to be there right now. Good spirits, but needing our prayers. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For those who are called and ordained to serve Christ in Christ's stead, and by his command, that their preaching and teaching would flow from the right understanding of all that Holy Scripture testifies of Christ and all that he has done and continues to do for our eternal salvation. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the Lord's flock here at St. Paul Lutheran, that we'd be granted faithfulness, humility, and patience in our various vocations, serving to love God and neighbor in all that we say and do, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For families, that parents would teach the faith to their children, and that forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in all households, and for all expectant mothers, that they and their babies would be kept safe and healthy throughout their pregnancies, let us pray to the Lord. For all those who have been placed in authority over us, that they would serve with integrity and honor, having the welfare of all in mind, and for our country, that divisions, conflict, and strife would give way to unity, peace, and quietness. Let us pray to the Lord. And for those who are in need, Lord, we lift up to you Maxine's mom, ask that you'd bring healing and restore her strength. We lift you to Pastor Scott and Judy Stalling. Continue, Lord, to extend the grace to them that you have given to them over the years as they poured your love into the lives of other people. Lord, we lift up Larry to you and ask that you continue to sustain him Thank you, Lord, for his desire to know you in your heart. Bless him with that. And for Mary and Alfred Nursen, Lord, as they're in a retirement community, Lord, be present with them. Encourage them. Lift up their spirits. For Cynthia, as she is attempting to get into a specific rehab for her stroke, the results of her stroke, Lord, bless her with that. For Cassidy and her twins, Ray and Emerson, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to her heart and draw her close to you. For Carl Rouse, for Dean and Sue Sauberly, for Barbara Hanvey and Scott Papka, for Don and Donna Tolner, for Ron Smythra, and the family of Robert Galabeas as he has come to receive the full reward of his baptism. Lord, we lift these people up and their specific needs that you know better than even they know themselves. We lift them up to you, that God would grant them relief and comfort through the promise of sharing in eternal glory with Christ. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we gratefully remember on this day the glorious transfiguration of your Son's divinity on the Mount of the Transfiguration. Teach us to listen to Jesus and ever fix our eyes on him and his innocent suffering and death for our forgiveness. By your grace and mercy, strengthen us to remain faithful in all circumstances of trial, temptation, and persecution. Preserve us to the end that we may die a blessed death, believing in your beloved Son, with whom you were well pleased. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O God, your infinite love restores to the right way those who err, seeks the scattered, and preserves those whom you have gathered. Of your tender mercy, pour out on your faithful people the grace of unity, that all schisms being ended, your flock may be gathered to the true shepherd of your church and may serve you in faithfulness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Amen. Amen. Amen.